Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
No matter what you do, people are always going to criticize you. There's only one that you really want to try to please. There's only one that it really matters, and that's God. Don't grow weary in doing well. Don't grow weary in doing well when things don't go your way. Don't grow weary in doing well when life takes those twists and turns.
There is much wisdom in the Bible about living for God and not living to please others. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." When we are diligent to do what's right before God, though we may get tired and wonder if our efforts are really worth it, our reward is just ahead. With more encouragement from Paul to the church at Thessalonica, here's Robert Furrow with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
Verses like this are so good for me, that God is faithful to establish His people. We want to be obedient to all that God is calling us to do. We want to do everything that God calls us to do. But to know that God's the one who is at work, to know that it's God who saves. Listen, first of all, salvation is 100% God's idea. Secondly, it's 100% the power of God, because I can't save myself. Even if in my flesh I recognize that I'm lost and that I need salvation, I'm not even sure that's possible, but even if I did, if I wanted to save myself, how would I do it? If I decided, you know what, I need to reconcile things with God, how would I reconcile it? It had to be God that drew me. It had to be God that bridged the gap from heaven to the earth. It can't be bridged from the earth to heaven. It had to be God who was the one who would do it. And then if it's God who saves people, then it's going to be God that establishes people. It's going to be Him that roots them and grounds them in Christ. We pray for those who come to Christ that they would be established. And I think that Paul is kind of coming to that realization, not being able to spend the time with this church that he would like to, for the Lord is faithful. Where some men don't have faith, the Lord's faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Not only will he establish you where you cannot be moved, but he will guard you from the evil one as well. Verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do things we commanded you." So I have confidence that God's the one who is moving here, and that He's going to bring you about to do those things that we have shared. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Two things now as He's wrapping it up. Number one, the love of God. May He direct your hearts into the love of God, that the love of God would be revealed in us. We know from the book of 1 John that if we say that we love God, that love will be revealed in love for the people around us. And if we don't love the people around us, then we really don't love God. And also, though, the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ is the ability to go, I'm going to be patient to see what God is going to do. I am going to patiently serve Him throughout the years. None of us get saved that we can serve God for a couple of years. None of us get saved and start going to church and say, you know, I want to go to church solidly for 5 years, and then I'm going to quit going. The patience of Christ, knowing that, hey, the Lord may tarry. We may go another 30, 40, 50 years, and we want to serve God fervently for all of that time. The patience of Christ. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us." There were those in the church, and Paul writes about them at the end of 1 and 2 Timothy and the end of Colossians. He calls them busybodies. They were guys that didn't work for whatever reason. Maybe they were loafing off of other people. They just didn't have a job. They just didn't work. They got involved in things. And Proverbs tells us that one of the seven things that God hates is someone who sows discord among brethren. One thing that the busybodies would do, these disorderly men that he mentions here, is to plant seeds of discord between brethren. God wants our hearts knit together. He wants us to love one another. But it is so easy for someone to come in and plant seeds of discord. So easy for someone just to begin to talk a little bit and to taint our view of someone. And these guys were doing that. And so Paul says here in verse 7 about these disorderly, or verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Separate yourself from those that are sowing discord. Separate yourself from those who are disorderly. And do not walk according to the traditions which you receive from us, which Paul had lived in front of them. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. He says, we worked diligently when we were there. You remember that Paul hadn't spent a lot of time there, but Silas and Timothy did. And like they had done in Corinth, they had worked the whole time that they were there. Not because they needed to, he goes into that, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul says, we came into your midst. They had the same problem that there is today, in that there are a lot of people out in the name of Christ asking for money. So there were a lot of people that were asking for money in their day as well. And Paul just made sure when he went into a town that he worked, that he didn't take anything from them, that they would not be a burden to them. Not because, verse 9, we did not have authority. Paul certainly could have just gone in and taught the word, Timothy and Silas, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, so that they would see Paul's diligence. Proverbs says a lot about a lazy man. We read in our staff meeting, I think the 10th chapter of Proverbs this last week, which talked about sending a lazy man out in your name and how that would end up because a lazy man was sent out. The Bible says a lazy man can't even lift his hand from the bowl. That's pretty lazy. In fact, that's probably the biggest description of laziness, that you got your hand in a bowl to eat and I just can't even get my hand from the bowl. The Bible says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy man turns in his bed. It says the lazy man says, there's a lion in the street, I can't go out. He's always got an excuse, he's always got a reason. Paul wanted to work diligently in front of them so that they would see that example. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There's pretty direct, isn't it? Now it does say, if any man will not work, he shall not eat. There are those who cannot work, and we understand that. The Bible has a lot to say about compassion and generosity, doesn't it? And we want to be compassionate and we want to be generous. But also these busybodies, when you're not working, again, the Bible talks about idle hands. You know, a little folding of the hands, a little resting, a little sleeping, a little folding of the hands, and sudden destruction comes upon you. There's something about staying busy. There's something about working that you put your focus in the right area, into the right place, and neither shall they eat. Again, pretty direct. And this verse has been quoted by fathers throughout the generations to their kids. If you don't work, you won't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Again, this whole disorderly idea, we learn from other places where busybodies are mentioned that the main problem with them is their gossip, that they're received, they don't have anything to do, they just kind of get caught up in other people's business. Another proverb talking about getting involved in other people's business. We live in a time with news and the internet and all the stuff that's available to us. We like to know the details of other people's business. There are people that make a living by giving us the details of other people's business. But there's a proverb that says, he who gets involved in someone else's business is taking a dog by the ears. And I don't think he's talking about like a chihuahua or something. He's talking about a vicious dog that you grab by the ears and you get yourself into the middle of a situation. Don't be that person that says, well, I'm going to get involved in this. This person's got this. I'm going to get involved in this and get it straightened up. Just let God take care of it. And so he says then in verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That they work in quietness. And in the Greek, I think it literally is shut up. That you, again, the idea, and that was me, by the way, that wasn't the Greek. The idea is that they're not just running around, just constantly tearing people down and eat their own bread. Listen, if the truth were known, we could all be torn down. If the truth were known, any of us could. That's why Jesus said, before you go get the speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of your own eye first. We could all be torn down. We could all tear someone down. But we are to lift one another up. Paul said, be careful when you bite and tear at one another because you might end up devouring one another. But then in verse 13, he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Galatians tells us the same thing. Don't grow weary in doing well, doing the right thing. Not being a people pleaser, but being a God pleaser. Not trying to please people, but pleasing God. You realize that you're never going to be able to please everybody. John Cortson tells a story about trying to please everybody. That there was a father and a son walking through a village on a donkey. The father was riding the donkey, and some of the people in the village said, how awful that that man would ride his donkey and let his son walk alongside of him. So he heard the people saying that, and he got off, and he put his son on the donkey. And he went a little further, and some other people from the village said, how disrespectful that his son would get on that donkey and make his father walk along beside it. So they both got off the donkey. Went through the village, and a little bit further on, some people said, what a waste of resources. And so they both climbed on top of the donkey. And the people said, how mean to put all that weight on that donkey. So they both carried the donkey. And then John Corson says, if you try to do what other people want you to do, you end up turning into the donkey. You end up being the one that carries the load. And boy, isn't there some truth to that story? No matter what you do, people are always going to criticize you. There's only one that you really want to try to please. There's only one that it really matters, and that's God. Don't grow weary in doing well. Don't grow weary in doing well when things don't go your way. Don't grow weary in doing well when life takes those twists and turns that are unexpected. Galatians says, don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. That is, that as you are diligent to do what is right, the season will finally come and you will receive a reward for doing well. But there will be a time when you wonder, is it worth it? I'm doing what's right. Is it worth doing what's right? It always is. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note the person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Note the individual and don't keep company with them. The person that's a busybody, that's a gossip, that's disorderly, that won't work. If they aren't listening, then note that person and don't hang out with them. That's pretty strong. But Paul wants that person to have a strong walk with Christ. He wants that person to be effective. Note verse 15. You do not count him as an enemy, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So Paul's heart comes out. You might look at it and go, wow, that's pretty mean. All right, well, you're not working yet, and you're out of here. But Paul's desire is that he would be admonished as a brother and that you wouldn't treat him as someone whom you hate, but you would love him and admonish them and encourage them. The biggest danger in what the Bible calls a busybody is the listening to the gossip. That's the biggest danger, because bad reports have a tendency to taint us towards other people. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Paul's talking about discord that's taking place in the church at Thessalonica. Guys that are running around and backbiting, causing discord between brethren. And now he says, may the God of all peace bring you peace. What does Paul want for the church at Thessalonica? Peace. What does he want for us? Peace. That we would be at peace with one another. That the peace of God himself would always give us peace. And note the way it's worded in verse 16 again. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. That is peace in every way and the peace of God always in our lives. Now Paul gives an idea of how he signs letters. You remember that in the first chapter, he had said, don't be shaken as if from a letter from us or words from someone else that the tribulation period has come. They thought they were living in the tribulation period. And so Paul now speaks of his signature. They didn't sign letters in their day. They did use signet rings, but signet rings could be faked. Not everybody used signet rings. Signet just simply being a dot of wax put on there, a signet ring pressed into it, and then the seal is broken as you break it. But Paul now shows them how he writes a letter so that if they get a letter that they say is from Paul and it's not this way, they'll know it. He says, this salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the sign of every epistle, so I write. Now he had someone dictate the letter. Paul used someone most often to dictate it. There's one letter that he wrote, I believe it's the book of Galatians, where he says at the end of it, you see what large letter I write with. Paul had an eye disease, most likely, and so he wrote with large letters. Paul says, this is how I write, and that's probably what he did here at the end of this. But he would dictate the letter, like he dictated 2 Thessalonians, but at the end, he wrote the very end himself. And he said, whenever you get a letter from me, then this is how I write it. Then he closes it like he closes things often. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul opened up the letter, grace and peace. He closes the letter with grace. Grace is that undeserved favor. May God's grace be with you all. Amen. May God knit our hearts together enough that there would be some strife among us. That's an interesting statement to say at the end of a study like this, isn't it? What I'm saying is this. May we really be bound together where we love one another, get to know one another, carry one another's burdens, so that when this, what the scripture says about love, that love covers a multitude of sins, could really be demonstrated among us. That we would have offenses, but that love would cover that multitude of sins. There will always be struggles, there will always be offenses where people rub together, where we become that body that God wants us to be, effective in bringing the gospel to a lost and perishing world. May the word of God run swiftly in your life. May it establish you in Christ. And may God continue to use us as we present the word of God to a city that is perishing. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we see Paul wrap this letter up. We see the emphasis that he has placed upon prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would once again speak to us. Help us have an understanding of the importance of prayer and that you move when we pray. We do pray that as a fellowship, we would be effective, that the love of Christ would be in our midst. Lord, as we consider the application of the busybodies, we pray that we would be able to lovingly encourage those that are among us that may be causing strife, even as Paul encouraged them to lovingly encourage them. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we put our trust in your word that radically works within our lives. I also pray for those that are here tonight who have never made a commitment to you. I pray that you would draw them to you. And I pray you would give them courage to take the next step. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you never committed your life to Christ, you've never done that personal business with him where you said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that if we believe on him, we will be saved. And in John chapter 1, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who call out upon his name. We saw that Paul had confidence that the God who had established the people in Thessalonica, that he was going to continue it. And so God reaches out to you today. He calls your name. Perhaps this is the day that God has set aside since before the foundations of the world, that he would call you into the kingdom. The day you would find forgiveness for your sins and you would enter into a relationship with the one who created you and the one who calls you. If you'd like your sins forgiven today by the work that Jesus did upon the cross, if you want to turn from your sins and begin to live for him, Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Wherever you are now, lift your hand up. Lift it up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray with you. God bless you, ma'am. Off to my right, underneath the balcony. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you, sir. And ma'am, right there. That's great. Back behind the sound booth, ma'am, God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high. This is your moment. This is your moment of glory. This is the moment you say, I want you in my life, God, and I'm ready to live for you, whatever you would call and whatever you want from me. I'll scan the room one more time. Raise your hand. Raise it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.